Thank you to Briley for leading us in the great songs, and thank you all for your participation in the song service today. Welcome to everybody present. Especially, I want to say welcome today to Miss Bonnie's family. I think all five. Carrie, don't get up and leave now. I'm about to say something good about you. This will give everybody, I want to just warn you guys, what all of our people here will be doing will be looking all you guys over and trying to figure out how Carrie got to be the favorite from Miss Bonnie. Okay, so are you. Miss Bonnie will be missed here, and we always tell our people that Christians never see each other for the last time. Just remember that. Somewhere I read the story of a lady who was in a grocery store, a supermarket, doing her family's shopping, their weekly shopping. She needed a package of English walnuts for some recipe that she intended to have on the menu for that week. It was a busy place. She was tired late in the day, and she could not find where the walnuts were. Finally, she ran across a kind of a haggled, frazzled clerk who worked in the store along in one of the aisles, and obviously it had been a long day for him. She said, "Excuse me, sir," she tried to say in as cheerful a way as she could, "where have you hidden the nuts?" And the guy kind of mutters under his breath, "I haven't hidden the nuts anywhere. They're everywhere." Maybe sometimes the places where respect needs to be shown most are the places where we grow most frustrated with each other and are aware of our foolishness maybe more than anywhere else. In trying to take the practical letter of James and simply read from it and to make application to our families, the matter of respect for persons comes up. And you already take my phrase if you're thinking about it here and think, well, that's different from what James says. James talks about respect of persons. And that he does in James chapter 2. Respect of persons, as you know, is paying special attention to somebody because he or she is rich or influential or beautiful or powerful or popular, or on the other hand, not paying attention to them if they're not those things for some other reason than what the person is. Respect of persons is moved along by partiality or prejudice, not by principle. Respect of persons is distasteful and destructive and way too common. On the other hand, respect for persons is the not common enough, more demanded than offered, building block of relationship. And especially the kind of relationship that a family's life depends on. You might bear in mind while we're thinking today that the word for respect in Scripture originates with the term that means to look with favor upon. And it means to be able to view persons around you so as to be interested in them and in their well-being, to understand their needs and their feelings, and then to act so as to value them and to make them know that they're valued. Respect for persons is something given by you toward other people and not demanded by you from other people. So how does respect for persons look in a home where faith is at work every single day and in all the different activities? I think James will answer that question for us. He'll show us in the contrast between what he is urging against among his beloved brothers and sisters and what he's urging for. So remember that we're taking his letter, what he says, and we're trying to think about what it means about how to be Christians and how it would apply especially in our families. I notice five large principles, I think, as I read through James chapter 2. We'll have time to just read and try to paint the picture of the contrast, and I hope you'll kind of read along with us while we're doing this. The first thing that stands out to me about this is that where we're trying to practice the faith of Christ, our respect for each other in our homes as persons is consistent with that which is the glory for us. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And since our respect for each other as persons comes because He is the sunlight of glory in our lives, it's different from respect, whatever respect there could be without it. Look at James 2 and verse 1. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality. And the older versions translate no respect of persons. It's the same term. It's like saying, show respect. As you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What's not apparent in most English translations is that that second, the Lord of, is not present in the text originally. It's just the glory. So in the lives of the Lord's people, He is the shining forth of deity. He is the glory. The glory is not the clothing that we wear. The handsomeness written all over us, or the beauty in our faces, or the impressiveness of our physique, or our grade cards, aren't you glad for that one, or our IQ or ACT scores. It's not how high we can jump, or how fast we can run, how popular we are. In our families, our children are not trophies. Our husbands and wives are not our idols. But they are seen in light of the glory. The glory. Jesus, whom we are all seeking to be like. Jesus, who's the demonstration of what it means to be truly human. Jesus, who gave Himself up for us all out of His love and who's been raised up in our behalf. Jesus, the Lord whom we serve. The second thing that you'll notice is that among us as Christians in our homes, respect involves paying attention to one another in ways that do not depend on what persons have or how they look outwardly in terms of their standing in social circles, or what they can do for us at the time. That last phrase is the trap that the world lays for families. Not what can we do to bless them, but what can they do for us at the time? Here's what the way James says it. Verse 2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? The word distinction here in verse 4 is the same original word as the double-minded back in chapter 1, verses 6 and following. To being of two minds, two souls. What it's saying is, you go before the Lord and you remember Him and what He's done for you and express your loyalty to Him, and then you attach value to persons on a different basis. An application might mean, husbands, don't compare your wife to the touched up photos you see in some advertising layout. Wives, don't compare your husband unfavorably to whoever got promoted and promoted and promoted and who's famous and good looking and everything else too. Don't compare your children to somebody else's children who did better at this or that and so forth, or think they have to be like them. Value them, see them, recognize them for who they are. And what you can do to love them and care for them and bless them instead of trying to get something out of them. Third, what matters to us, James will say, and what makes us beloved to each other is being rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom and loving and honoring the God in whose promises we are sharers. There is a connection to us as physical family, but there's a connection among us as sharers in the promises of God. Here's verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brothers. You notice he's not just getting on to them. He loves them. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you're called? It's like he's saying, you can listen to the laugh lines on sitcoms and watch the news and hear the arguments in public life, and it becomes clear enough that the powerful and the wealthy and the famous are the ones who often think so little of your faith. That's bad enough. So don't make that the standard in your house as a Christian. Let it be a situation where we understand that our value arises from a kind of richness or kind of riches that is not measured by a balance in a checkbook. That our standing comes from being heir in a family that doesn't just depend on our last name. That our love that we have for each other is actually a reflection of the love that's already been shown toward us by the God who promises. So we make promises to each other. We try to keep those promises. We try to live by those promises because of that. Fourth, our respect for persons is expressed in honoring them by means of loving actions. Not just words, though they're important. Actions which are produced by the personal application of the golden rule in ordinary daily settings. Where you look upon family members with favor, you understand what's going on in their lives, how they feel about it and what they need, and then you try to do for them like you would want done if you were in their shoes. The idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is what I'm getting at here. And the language James uses convinces me that he is citing or drawing on the Old Testament scriptures, and especially Leviticus 19. In Leviticus 19, and verse 18, it ends by saying, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A wider reading of this passage might give us some idea of what this means in terms of respect. So back up with me at verse 13. What would it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, give your neighbor what is due him. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You don't belittle or take advantage of or cause problems for those who are in a less powerful position than you. Number 15, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial. You shall not be a respecter of person to the poor, or defer to the great. We get off the rail here. Did you notice? Neither to the poor nor to the great. What he's calling for is not the kind of touchy-feeliness which says, I'm going to honor someone because he's poor. You don't show partiality because one's one or the other. You value them as persons. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, it says. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I'm the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Wherever I'm reading neighbor here, you fill in family members. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then the fifth principle that stands out is that respect for us comes in view of our understanding that all of us are held accountable to the same standards and how persons are to be treated. And this same standard is so in all the parts of our lives. This is 9 through 12. I read 12 last week, but here's the whole connection. But if you show partiality, if you practice respect of persons, in other words, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And I insert here, it looks to me like James is assuming, well, somebody's going to say, but that's not that big a sin. That's one of the little bitty ones. So he goes ahead to say, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. In other words, the law is a unit. It belongs together. When you break part of it, you've broken it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, that would be respect for relationship, also said, do not murder, that'd be respect for life. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law, as you have if you show partiality or respect of persons. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So a part of this will be that in the process of trying to have respect for persons, we understand that we're obligated to try to be respectable as persons, for we're all under the same obligation in that way. There are quickly the five realities about the respect in our lives and in our homes. I want to say to us that respect like this values each one in a family and instills a sense of value in every member of that family. How would it apply? Well, respect for life itself respect for the body of each individual person. Never any kind of abusing, but always caring and loving. Respect for the heart of each human person, where we feel a responsibility toward the emotions and the spirit of those who are dear to us. That kind of respect is always to occur. The human person is always to be reverenced and held sacred. In chapter 3 and verse 9, James is going to talk about the people who, at the end of the verse, people who are made in the likeness of God. The Christian viewpoint is that's all of us. Then, between married partners, demonstrating respect is one of the basic components of loving. Eric Fromm wrote The Art of Loving, his book. And in it, he claims that there are five major components of love which make others feel love. They are care, responsibility, respect, knowledge, and commitment. The anchor is respect. Somewhere I ran across a longer article about people who had been married, all of them, more than 60 years, married to each other more than 60 years each, and they're all giving their explanations of how they made it. One couple, Odell and Edith Cathy, say that they were married at the Church of Christ in Vallejo, California. Here's what they say. We recognized early on that each was a separate individual with different concepts of life. We allowed each other the freedom necessary to assure harmony. This approach to living together reduced minor problems to a minimum, while preserving the ability to face big problems together. That's respect. Four persons. And it's what makes a family tick. And then the task of parenting is largely about instilling the gift of respect in the character of the children as we raise them up. We know we've done our work when our kids respect themselves enough not to have a law laid down about every particular activity, and enough to care for themselves and their well-being and their hearts and their bodies as persons. Carl Mitchell, a psychologist who was at Harding a long time, said in doing this, parents just model. He says, rules should be fair and consistently enforced. Don't give in to begging. Keep your word. Include the children in discussing family matters. Relate allowances to task. Make your home prayer and Bible-centered. And as a family, enjoy a church life together. God will bless you. I read somewhere, I think in Phil Slate's little book that we give to our people who are, when they're baptized, he has in it a story that came from a time when a very wealthy man approached a famous educator, Mark Hopkins. Hopkins died in 1887. At the time, Hopkins was president of Williams College and very well known. The wealthy guy comes to him wanting to pay for his son to get his college degree more quickly than others. This is before 1887. Not from current news. He says to Hopkins, I can pay for it. If you'll do that, help me get his degree more quickly than the others. And here's Mark Hopkins' response. Well, sir, it depends on what you want your son to be. When the Lord God wants an oak tree, He takes 100 years to produce it. When He wants a squash, He takes 3 months. There are no quick and easy children or families. There is the time and the concern and the love and the energy and the detail and the persistence of showing respect for persons. It's not the normal human tendency, and it isn't the prevailing spirit of our age, an age where many a fight starts with, "He disrespected me," and where not few enough are settled with, "I respect you." The difference is whether it's at home. Will respect for persons be at home with us? Well, it depends, according to James here, on who the glory is for us, verse 1. And whose name is called over us, in verse 7. Usually the scholars, churches of Christ or not, say that the calling of the name over them had reference to their baptism. It depends on whose kingdom we're heirs of, and who we have faith in, and who we love. And we'll all need to answer those questions for ourselves as individuals before we ever get around to answering them in our homes. Do you have respect for yourself? Is it the kind of respect the Lord had for you when He dwelt among us and gave Himself up for us, and had good news proclaimed for us, gave us the opportunity to be identified with His death and His burial and His resurrection? It could be, if you want it to be, if you make the good confession and be united with Him in baptism, that's a start. But remember, it takes more than 3 months to become a great oak tree. If we can help you make the beginning, will you let us know by coming today while we stand and sing?